بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي نشر بقدرته البشر وصرف بحكمته وقدر وابتعث محمدا إلى كافة أهل البدو والحضر، فأحل وحرم وأباح وحذر، فدخل دار الأرقم فاختفى واستتر، إلى أن أعز الله الإسلام برجال كأبي بكر وعمر، فصلوات الله وسلامه عليه وعلى أصحابه الميامين الغرر وعلى تابعيهم بإحسان على السنة والأثر. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. In fact, Jazakallah khayr to the brother for that introduction, and it's my honor to come here, and I apologize for not visiting earlier. And alhamdulillah, Sheikh Qahtani and the other brothers were insistent. Alhamdulillah, from now on inshallah we'll try to visit more often. The topic tonight is going to be how to increase our iman in the West, and in fact in anywhere in the world. To begin, growing up in Canada, we don't have too many new Muslims, too many reverts to the deen. And I remember, I've been here for about 9 months in this Washington area. And in one time after Fajr, I sat down and something came to my mind. And I thought, I wanted to give the people an example of, you know, what it's like to visit Medina. And so I turned around, I looked into the crowd, and then I said, who reverted to Islam? And who's a new Muslim? And as I looked from one brother to the other to the next, I realized that the entire group had reverted to Islam. And not only from one nationality or from one, but you'd have from all different types of brothers that had reverted to Islam. And then I said, subhanAllah, when a person first becomes Muslim, there's a there's a feeling that the person gets when he says that shahada and the people say takbir and everybody says Allahu Akbar. And you'll understand that he feels as if, you know, like a weight or something on his back has been lifted, or something that he has been relieved of some sort of you know, pressure on himself. And you ask anybody who's and even while I'm saying that, people are, you know, nodding their head. Ask anybody who reverted to Islam, and they'll tell you the same thing, that when I said my shahada, and after I felt after I'd completed that shahada, that I felt something leave my, you know, come off my back, or like a relief. In Medina, Al-Madina Al-Munawwara, when I first went there, and that was about 7 years ago, and it was my first trip to Saudi Arabia. In fact, when I was on the airplane, I, as it was landing close to Jeddah, and I looked out the window to try to find the Kaaba, and the first thing I saw was a huge billboard of Pepsi. Right? But don't get me wrong, when I was coming here to Washington the first time, the first thing I saw was the traffic from the airplane. So when I went there, and of course Medina is different than Jeddah. As we landed in Medina, as soon as you enter Medina, in fact as you come from the airport, you feel as if you've entered like a sanctuary. In the full sense of the meaning, you feel like you've now entered into an invisible shield, and you've now gone into a holy place, Medina to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this feeling that I have, as if, you know, as if you've entered into a different world, and this feeling of something has gone off your back, I realized in my years in Medina that anybody that comes to Medina has the same feeling when they enter Medina. And again, people are nodding as I say that because they've been to Medina and they know what it feels like when they enter Medina. That feeling that there's been a pressure and there's something been lifted off your back. And I told the brothers that there's another place that you will feel the same thing. There's another place where you'll feel that feeling of something being lifted and this love immediately in your heart. And I've been to different masjids in Jordan and other places and other, you know, tourist sites. But the one place that as soon as you see it, you will feel like you are seeing the Kaaba, and you'll feel like you entered Medina, and you'll feel like when you become Muslim, is Masjid al-Aqsa. Masjid al-Aqsa. As you're coming down those hills in Jerusalem, and then you see all of subhanAllah, and this, you can only know how much this angers the Yahud. You cannot focus on anything in Jerusalem except Al-Aqsa. Because of the position that it has, and the beauty and the shine that's coming from Masjid Al-Aqsa, that you can't see those huge churches, even though they're there, and the synagogues, they're in the background, you can't see them. But all you can see is Masjid Al-Aqsa. And immediately you get the same feeling as when you saw the Kaaba for the first time, as when you entered Medina for the first time, as when you entered Islam. Now, with that state of spirituality, as you go through life, we do things that put stains on our heart, things that kind of blur that pure state that we're in. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, that when a person commits a sin, a nukta, a black dot, a black stain is put on his heart. And when that person continues to be sinful, that those black dots and those stains begin to accumulate and accumulate until it seals the heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, rather, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying about how the kuffar were debating with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they say, this is, you know, the stories of the people that came before, this is, and they're debating. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kalla, that this isn't stories of the before, but all this argument is the rana, is the stains that came on their heart, bima kanu yaksibun, from what they used to do. All the sins that they would commit and all the stains, it closed their heart. So now when the truth comes to them, they begin to argue. And it's not, their points have nothing, but it's just that rana and those stains on their heart that have blocked them from the truth. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the heart will be subjected to trial after trial, and there will appear a black stain on any heart that is affected, which will spread until the heart is completely black and sealed, as it were, so that it will not recognize any good deed and or denounce any evil, except whatever suits its desires. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran,
أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, has the time not come? أَلَمْ يَأْنِ, hasn't the time come for those who believe that their heart should become humble? يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ, that their hearts would become humble and submit to the at the remembrance of Allah. وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ, and what has come down of the truth. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَلَا يَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدُ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَكُونُوا, and let them not be, and let them not be like those who were given the scripture before.
وَلَا يَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِ فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدِ.
And time passed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in fact, we'll come to this point either coming up. فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدِ, they had the book, but they just kept letting time pass, not doing anything with their deen, not doing anything with the commandments that were given, and not trying to increase their iman. فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدِ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. So their hearts hardened. They solidified their hearts. And in fact, in other verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that their hearts were like rock, the hearts of the Jews. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that even rocks, water can come out of rocks. But you'll see the Jewish hearts, that they're even harder than those rocks, that no water would come out. وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ, and many of them are defiantly disobedient. فُسَّاق. And then in the verse after that, and it's a very interesting verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a brother once, he came to me and he told him, he said, he told me, do you know what Ibn Kathir mentions on the verse that comes after this verse? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدُ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. That time passed and their hearts hardened. He said in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says after that,
اعلموا أن الله يحيي الأرض بعد موتها.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, know that Allah makes alive the earth after it's dead. That Allah brings life to the earth after it's dead. And then he's in Tafsir Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he says that just like Allah will take dead earth and bring it to life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take the dead heart and bring it back to life and give it back that light of Iman and pour water into it and let it grow and flourish with Iman. And in fact, inshallah, if anybody knows the Arabic, Ibn Kathir rahimahullah says some beautiful words. That's just, you know, the general idea of what he's saying. But he continues in his balagha and his Arabic style in showing the beauty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places in this verse, explaining that that person whose heart had hardened, that Allah can bring life back to that. When that person turns back and works to increase his iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring life back to that heart. What are the symptoms of weak iman? Like we said in the beginning when a person commits a sin, that it makes a stain. So one of the greatest enemies for a person's iman is sinning. And that sin doesn't only hurt the person in the hereafter, but it hurts him here in the dunya. It hurts him at his work. It hurts him in his dealings with his family, with his wife. It hurts him in all aspects. And they would say that the word sayyi'a was called sayyi'a because it does su', it does evil to the person who commits it. Because the person is committing sin, it comes back on him. Many times when we have counseling, marriage counseling, one of the first things we test out is the person's connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A brother or a sister, they'll say, I have a problem with my husband, a problem with my wife. And we say, brother, do you pray 5 times a day? And you'll see that, you know, he says, you know, I'm not, sometimes 3, sometimes, you know, like that, but we're not consistent. And they said, you'll immediately see the connection. That when someone leaves his deen and commits sayyi'ah, that evil, the evil comes back to him and hurts him. It's not just in the akhirah, but it's in the dunya. And you'll see others from the companions, from people after that. One person, he had gone into the marketplace and he had touched a woman. And then when he went home, he found that his wife was complaining that someone had touched her in the market. And he said, subhanAllah, had I increased in what I did, that it would have increased against me also. Because what a person does, it goes back to him. And from the other, from the scholars, they would say that I would commit a sin, and then I would find the way my camel would act with me, and the way my wife would act with me, immediately reflecting that sin that I had committed. And so, in fact, when you go home and you see, you know, a wife's not listening to you, or your husband, you know, is treating you badly and so on, immediately look at yourself and look at your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that'll be a good meter for you to realize what's happening to you in the dunya. And in fact, this issue of the salah and marital affairs, if you see in the ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah, speaking of Ayatul Talaq, the verses of divorce, you will see that the verses will go one after the other, speaking about divorce, speaking about the divorce, speaking about divorce. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ وَالصَّلَاتِ الْوُسْطَى. Right in the middle of all those verses, and the verses after that speak of divorce also. But right in the middle, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, protect your prayer. حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ وَالصَّلَاتِ الْوُسْطَى. And the middle prayer. And you'll see in tafsir that they'll say, why did this ayah come in all these verses dealing with divorce? As if the subject completely changes. But in fact, when a person is having these kind of problems, he tends to forget the connection that salah has and his ibadah has on his state of affairs in the dunya. And this could be a cause for him, because of the trials that he's going through, to neglect his salah and to neglect his deen. But in fact, he should be paying attention to his deen more, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will correct his dunya. The second symptom is when we find ourselves not performing our ibadat properly. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no need for someone who prays and does not pay attention to what he is doing. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا يقبل الله دعاء من قلب غافل لله. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept the dua and does not listen to the dua of someone whose heart is averted, is preoccupied. If you're not paying attention in your dua and you're just repeating the words and you have no idea of what you're saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't listen to that type of dua. And so when a person doesn't pray properly and is not completing his ibadat properly, then he will find that his iman will be decreasing because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns away from that person. The next symptom is laziness in ibadah. Laziness in ibadah, we find in the Quran that this is a characteristic of the munafiqeen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالَى.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and if they stand for prayer, they stand up lazily. And think about this verse. There are many Muslims who never stand up for prayer. This is a munafiq who prays, he does his 5 salawat, but he does it lazily. He gets up, he just gets up at the end of time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in these verses, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. That these munafiqeen are in the lowest pits of hellfire. And they get up for prayer. Now you can imagine how can anyone complain about their iman when they don't pray. If this is the munafiq who is in the lowest pits of hellfire and he prays. But he does so lazily. And so when we see ourselves lazy in our ibadah, we should know that this is going to affect our iman and bring us down. Another symptom of this weakness of iman is when we hear the Quran and we hear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanding us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbidding us. Every time we see ourselves, whenever the Quran is recited, or he hears a commandment, or he hears a forbiddance, or someone's playing a Quran tape, he just wants to shut it off, and he wants to turn it away, and he can't even stand to pay attention to that dhikr. And you'll see many people, they're not capable of sitting in a halaqah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being remembered. They have to, you know, stand outside or so on. If the tarawih times comes, they're not capable of continuing the salah. They pray maybe 1-2 rakahs and then they have to leave the masjid. They have to go outside and stand. They can't continue that. And that's a sign of the weakness of iman. And that, when people, for example, they listen to music, and the heart, that music enters the heart, now they would say there's difference of opinion and so on. But at that time that the person's listening, you can't imagine that such a person would be saying Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Wa la ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar. He cannot. And if he's listening for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, that whole time, he's not remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتَ. And remember your Lord if you forget. on this point about how someone, you know, is not capable of listening to the Quran or listening to, you know, a brother that was living in Medina, he was from a background that, you know, his parents had migrated to the US, but they had been there for a very long time. His mother had come to Medina, and she said that when she came, and he was telling me this, when she came, she could not stand to go to Masjid al-Nabawi. She hated to be there. She would play with her grandson, but she felt as if she was constricted. And he would say, come on mother, let's go to the masjid. She said, I don't want to go. She came to Medina, stayed at the house for the 2 weeks or however long she stayed. And when she had completed her time, she left to the airport and she says, only now I feel like I can breathe. And subhanAllah, this could be the exact saying of the Prophet ﷺ when he said that Medina al-Munawwara, it pushes out its filth just like iron pushes away the dirt from that iron. And you'll see that when someone enters like that, that their heart constricted and then until they have to leave. And that is only an effect of the sin that a person commits and the distancing themselves from the Qur'an and the Sunnah. What causes this weakness of iman? Those are some of the symptoms. Now we're going to speak about what causes this weakness of iman. Number one, when we keep away from an environment that has iman in it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that verse we mention, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ ولا يكونوا كالذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبل فطال عليهم الأمد فقست قلوبهم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the time prolonged, meaning they distanced themselves from things that would increase their iman. And so sometimes when someone is busy at work and he's not capable of coming for the tarawih, or he's not capable of coming for the salawat in the masjid, and he's distancing himself from those iman gatherings and other brothers, you will see that his iman will start to decrease. And the heart will start to harden because of that. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدِ, that they didn't do anything about it. Didn't try increasing their iman, فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, so their hearts became hardened. The second point is failing to try to learn more about the deen and read the Qur'an and read the sunnah. When people study maybe in the universities, in fact, even when a person studies in the deen, say he's studying usul al-fiqh for a very long time, the scholars would say that he should, you know, switch topics, go back to the tafsir, go back to, you know, the books of hadith, and go back to the original books to increase his iman. Because maybe when a person's in debating and fiqh issues, that the iman might go down. Now this is in rulings within the sciences of Islam. You can imagine then someone who spends all his time studying medicine or biology or all these other sciences and preoccupying himself with that. Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, he would study medicine. And he said that when he would study it, he felt his iman decreasing, because he's spending too much time on it, and so he left it. And he went back to studying the deen. And you'll see Imam Shafi'i in similar cases, because when they would go away from those subjects, even in the study of Tawheed, when some people like Sheikh Sulaiman al-Ashqar would say that for a long time he would study Tawheed, and he studied in Medina, and he would study and study it, but he said he wouldn't feel his iman increasing. Until he asked his sheikh one day, and the sheikh said, keep on studying and you'll find the key. And he said, Sheikh Al-Ashqar, Hafidhahullah, that finally he came to a quote from Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, that all these, you know, arguments of Tawheed, they're arguments that human beings make. These are books by human beings. But if someone really wants to taste the Tawheed, he should read it from the Qur'an. Not in this book or that book, but take it directly from the Qur'an. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on every page in the Qur'an, bringing out the Tawheed. And then he said, I realized it. And he started going back to those ayat in the Qur'an, the ahadith, that speak about Tawheed. But in here, it's coming from that pure source. And it has that effect on the heart. What causes the weakness of faith also is when a person lives in an environment of sin. And of course, as soon as we say that, everywhere around us is environments of sin, everywhere you go. You can see someone in our workplace and so on, someone will commit haram amongst the kuffar and then boast about that he had gone to a bar last night or he'd gone to this place or that place. Other people listening to music, every store you go to, there's music being played and the women aren't dressed properly. And you can go on all the haram things, one after the other after the other. When someone first comes from a Muslim country, say they come from, say someone comes from Libya, for example, or even say someone comes from Saudiya, as soon as they hit the airport, they feel like someone came and hit them in the chest, right? they're immediately struck with all the haram that they see. Immediately. Anybody that comes, even if you go for Umrah for 2 weeks and you're out of this environment, you will feel the pain of coming back into it. And the hit that you get when you come back. I had a Christian teacher in junior high, and I had gone to Egypt and then come back. He said, "You must have had a culture shock when you went there." And I said, "No, I had a culture shock when I came back." You know, because there you're going back to the fitrah. You're going back to serenity and calmness. And this is a point coming up later, but just to give you an example, because it's related to this. When I first went to Medina, and I've never been to Saudiya, and that atmosphere where all the women are covered the same way, and all the men are dressed in the same way, I would go and walk in the streets of Medina, and I'd look left to try to find a billboard that had something haram on it. You won't find any billboard. They just have those Pepsi billboards, but they don't have like a woman on the billboard. You won't see magazines everywhere. You turn left, you see women in black. You turn right, you see women in black. Everywhere you go, there's just a darkness to that evil. Alhamdulillah. And subhanAllah, you'll see like the heart, you know, there's no gas, and then it dies from those shahwat. And then it's now in a state where it can start to learn about the deen. And all that evil isn't pinching and isn't hitting the person. And that person now has an environment where he can learn about Islam and move forward. And amongst the brothers also, over there in Medina, you'll see that the brothers might have 3 thobes or 5 thobes, right? And when they go and buy another thobe, or a jalabiya, or as you say, call it, they would go and buy the exact one that they bought before, right? Because it fit well, and it was a nice company, and they liked the color. So you'll see in their closet 4 or 5 thobes that are white, 57X large, 57X large, with the cuffs. That's about as detailed as it gets. And when you go to Masjid Nabawi, there's thobes that are 80 riyals, or 75 riyals, and there are other thobes that are 15 riyals. So that's about the only, one is a cotton and one is like a rayon. But that's about the only difference between which you can't tell from a distance, whether this is the 15 riyal one or the 75 riyal one. Now when you go to the masjid, there's no cosmetics, there's no trying to dress up for people, there's no, you know, as I'm sure all of us, when we go to work in the morning or something, everybody's spending half an hour in the bathroom, you know, to comb their hair and fix their clothes and the ironing and all that. But subhanAllah, when you get into that area where people are dressed in the same way, and in fact the Prophet ﷺ said that someone who comes in that kind of an atmosphere and changes his clothes from all the people so that people will stare at him, that's libas al-shuhra. It's showing off. And the Prophet condemned a person that would do that. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ, when someone would come and they would try finding out who was the Prophet ﷺ, looking at the gathering of the Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ, they couldn't tell who he was. And you'll see also from the greatest companions, Abu Bakr and Umar, people, you know, like the person came, the battle was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas in Persia. Anyways, the battle, it was Nahawand, I believe. Al-Qadisiyah. When the messenger came back, Umar radiallahu anhu went to the outskirts of Medina he was the furthest one from Medina, waiting for that messenger to come so he can find out what happened. And when that person came and he said, you know, the Muslims won, Umar was so happy. And he was walking with him, and the guy's walking fast, walking away from Umar. And he's like, "I have to go tell the Khalifa." You know? And Umar would say, "What happened? How did the battle go?" He says, "Now." And he would talk to him, but he said, "I have to go talk to the Khalifa." Until he reached Medina, and then the people surrounding them, they started calling him Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said, "You're the Khalifa." But you can just imagine how he couldn't tell that Umar was wearing some fancy, how the Pope would come with their big, you know, with their zina and with their crowns and all that. You know, that you can tell who the Pope is. But you'll see from the greatest Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ that you couldn't tell, and they weren't into their clothes in this sense. Now we'll get to the issue of curing one's iman and trying to increase their iman. Some sects and firq, they were deviated in this path of Iman, and some of them thought that Iman is one thing, that it's like a solid block. But the madhab of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that Iman increases and decreases. Just like you have a thermometer, and when heat comes to it, the thermometer goes up, and when that heat is taken away, the thermometer goes down. Iman is similar in that case. That Iman increases and decreases. يَزِيدُ بِطَاعَةِ الرَّحْمَنِ وَيَنْقُسُ بِطَاعَةِ الشَّيْطَانِ. That the Iman increases in the when someone worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and decreases when someone disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that should be kept in mind. And the proof of those are very many. For example, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الْإِيمَانُ بِضْعٌ وَسَبْعُونَ شُعْبًا, that Iman is 70 something levels, meaning that it's not one thing, but it's different things. And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَيُّكُمْ زَادَتْهُ هَذِهِ إِيمَانًا, whose Iman has increased by this thing. And so, like we said, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, Iman increases and decreases. And so when a person understands this, that his Iman isn't one thing, but when he disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his Iman is going to be going down. And when he goes and tries acting, doing things to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his Iman will be on the increase. And Iman comes from the inside. It comes from the inside. Many people, they have a misunderstanding, and I've heard a lot of complaints. In Hajj time, and I work as a Hajj instructor, and we deal with so many people that some people have the highest experience of Iman. And you'll see people from everywhere they go, from Mina to Muzdalifah to Arafah, everywhere they go, you'll see that they're crying from that place that they're in. They'll see the Kaaba and they'll start crying. And everywhere they go, and their Iman is so high. And I've heard people like, their only fear during the Hajj is, how am I going to come back next year? Because they don't have enough money to come back. But that's the only thing that they're worried about. That's on one side. Then you have other people that when they go, there's a focus on, you know, the litter that's on the ground, a focus on this. And why is this like that? Why is that like this? How come, you know, as one person say, you know, how come there's no mattress here for me? I need my bed, you know, to sleep on. And things like that. And just because, and some people start complaining, I don't feel spiritual, I don't feel the Iman. But brother and sister, the Iman isn't something that someone comes and stuffs it down your throat, that you have to be spiritual. But in fact, those people that have that Iman feeling, they came prepared for Hajj. And they felt their Iman increasing. The other people did not come prepared for Hajj. They may have come with sins, and they may not have decided that they want to go back and change those sins. And so, you will see that they try to blame it on outside things, saying that, I don't feel the Iman, I don't feel, you know, spiritually. Everything is there for them to be spiritual and to feel their Iman increase, but it doesn't. That means that there's something on the inside that's solid, something that's rock, something that's not moistening. Another example of that also is that people, when they study Islam, and they say, I don't want to study here because I don't find my Iman increasing. Say, for example, in the University of Medina, some brothers might say, I want to leave because I don't feel my Iman increasing. You have to realize that Iman isn't something that comes from your environment. It's something that comes from within you. Are you praying Fajr in the masjid? Are you praying your Qiyamul Layl? Are you fasting on Monday and Thursday? Are you doing what needs to be done to increase your Iman? Someone can't come and force Iman down your throat. You have to build it. And you can't keep running away blaming other people that your Iman isn't increasing. But that person needs to go back and look at the problem he has on his inside. Because you'll see the scholars that their Iman will increase no matter where they are. They'll be in the jail cells, and they're at the climax of Iman. And they'll convert people in the jail. So they're in jail. There's nothing there to increase their Iman. Or some people, anywhere they go, their Iman is increasing. They're like water pouring it on the people, and the other people, their Iman growing with them. Because that Iman is coming from the inside. So we'll speak now about things that cure this weakness of faith. we should ponder the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and contemplate the Qur'an. For verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Qur'an. Of course, we respect the Qur'an. And you'll see people kissing the Qur'an, and you'll see people putting on the highest shelf in their house. But the Qur'an wasn't revealed for that. Allah didn't bring down this book so that we would just put this outside respect and not respect what's inside the Qur'an. Sheikh Shuraim in Masjid al-Haram in Mecca, he had one of his du'as that he would say. He would say about the Qur'an, Allahumma ja'alna mimman yuqimu hurufa. He said, O Allah, make us from those who stand up for the letters of the Qur'an. وَلَا تَجْعَلْنَا مِمَّنْ يُقِيمُ حُدُودَ O Allah, make us from those who stand up for the hudud and the laws of the Qur'an. وَلَا تَجْعَلْنَا مِمَّنْ يُقِيمُ حُرُوفَهُ وَيُضَيِّعُ حُدُودَ And do not make us from those who stand up and respect the letters and the paper and the book and lose the laws and the hudud of yours, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's exactly what many people do. That they'll take the book, the paper, and respect that. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَأْكُلُوا الرِّبَا أَضْعَافًا مُضَعَافًا O you who believe, do not eat riba. Do they respect that the same way that they respect it on the shelf? And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ That you will not reach piety until you give from that which you love. Do people really believe in those things? And do they, when they hear those verses, do they do as the Sahabi did when he went and he tried to find the most beloved thing to him? Not the things that he didn't need. He said, what do I love the most? He said, what is my heart attached to the most? I'm going to give this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he saw that his garden, and he had a very beautiful garden, that was the most beloved thing to him. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, I'm giving this for the sake of Allah. Because I want to reach al-birr, which is the piety. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we send down from the Qur'an that which is healing. مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ What is a healing? وَرَحْمَةً لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ When this person has a weakness of faith, he has a disease. It's not a problem, it's a disease he has. And it's hurting himself from the inside. And the Qur'an is shifa for him. And it's not just shifa like, it's not just shifa as someone would do a ruqya or something, but it's shifa for his heart. And he will find the cure for his weakness of iman in the Qur'an. Shifa'un wa rahmatun lil mu'mineen and a mercy for the believers. And that the method of treatment for this and how you take your doses is to open the Qur'an and to read the Qur'an and ponder what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in the Qur'an. I sat at a point in time in my life and went through Tafsir Ibn Kathir and went through, as the verses go through, if you just live in this society, you'll get the feeling from the kuffar around you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like they would say, is passive, or like they would say also, the watchmaker, that he made this earth and just left it to be. And they live their life as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has nothing to do with their life. And Muslims living in this area, they'll see like they're on their own, and they don't bring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into their lives. But when you open the Qur'an, you will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As nation after nation came, that Allah sent down the books and sent the messengers and sent everything to them. They turned their backs and Allah crushed them. And then you'll go on to the next page. And another group of people came. Allah sent them the rizq, sent them the books, sent them the messengers. They were happy. They forgot Allah. They turned their backs and Allah crushed them. And you'll see, and you turn the next page. And the same thing's happening. And the same thing's happening. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us the book, Al-Quran al-Kareem. And He sent us the messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now, we should now work to increase our iman. Allah sent us these things. And He sent us, and every day you'll have halaqas happening. And places where a person can increase their iman and work for the deen and learn their deen so that they can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the correct way. And if they turn their back, like those people turn their back, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will crush them like they crush, like He crushed those people. You'll see Surah Al-Humaza. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the surah says,
وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالًا وَعَدَّدَهُ يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَهُ كَلَّا لَيُنْبَذَنَّ فِي الْحُطَمَةِ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He speaks about these hate mongers and the people that think that everything in their life is just about collecting money and just about this dunya and that it's going to make him live forever. As one shaykh would say, that whenever you have a problem, say with a car, when the car is too old to work anymore, and people who are dealing in cars, they know that when it's too old and the car, when they have a piece of like a car that's not worth anything anymore, and it just can't be fixed, and there's nothing more good to come from it, what do they do to the car? They don't want to take up space because it's worthless. They crush the car. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about these people, the kuffar, and those people that want to turn their back, Allah keeps trying, sending the messages so that they would be fixed. And they need to fix themselves. And to keep trying to be fixed until finally they have, that there's no hope of them being fixed. كَلَّا لَيُنْبَذَنَّ فِي الْحُطَمَةِ. Nay, they will be thrown into. Al-Hutama is hellfire, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it here the crusher. Al-Hutama, the crusher. They're not worth anything anymore, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throws them into the crusher. And that's what you see, Qawm Aad and Thamud and all these people. Everybody, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them these messengers and they turned their back and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them. Read the Quran and you will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling you on every page. And you'll see, like the companion said, that he'll read 10 ayahs and he'll go home and work to try to implement that. That means that every 10 ayahs there are things to be implemented. Dealings with your brothers, dealings in your business, dealings in every walk of your life, dealings with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These things need to be implemented. Read through the Qur'an and you'll see your iman increasing in that recitation and pondering of the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another verse, كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ. That a book that we revealed to you, mubarak, that it's blessed. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Shaykh al-Uthaymeen would say, it's as if the person at that point will ask, why did you send down this book? كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ. So that they would contemplate its verses. It wasn't revealed to have a Quran khani or, to have a, when someone dies, that is the time that they read the Quran for the person. That it's as if the Quran is revealed to them, these people that do such a thing, for that dead person, so that he'll get blessing in his graves. And that the only time that they pull out those 30 juz, and it's all separated so that they can all spread it around and read it, the only time that that's pulled out and the dust is pushed off is when someone dies. And they know that those are specifically sold for those gatherings. So that when someone dies, these are the masahif that someone uses so that they can read it in these gatherings. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Qur'an for the living. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Qur'an for the living and it gives the person life when he recites the Qur'an. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam set the example in this pondering of the Qur'an. The Prophet ﷺ would spend the entire night praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reciting one verse over and over and over again, thinking about the ayah. And that ayah was قَوْلُ تَعَالَىٰ إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ.